We're continuing the message series entitled Christmas Choices. And you know, Christmas truly is a time where we make all kinds of choices. You know, we decide and choose how we're going to celebrate. You know, are we going to have a plastic tree, a real tree? You remember back in the, like, 60s, those, anybody lived in the 60s, you remember those silvery trees, and you got the light, and the light revolved in it, and so it turned different colors. I mean, that's kind of interesting. So you decide, you know, what kind of tree you're going to have. You decide, you know, how you're going to decorate. Are you going to put up lights outside? And you got to decide and make choices about, you know, what you're going to buy for gifts and who you're going to give gifts to. There's just all kinds of choices. Heard about little Jimmy who made a Christmas choice. He decided that he was going to send his Christmas list not to Santa, but to Jesus. So he sat down and he began writing his list. And at the top of the page, he wrote, "Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy this year." Well, he got that far and he paused and he thought, Jesus knows everything. So he erased that and he wrote, "Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy for the last 6 months." And again, he paused and he thought, so he erased that. And he wrote, "Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy this last month." And again, he paused. He laid down his pencil, he grabbed his coat, he ran out of the house and up the street, a block and a half. There was a church on the corner. And he got down there to the church and he went up to the church's manger scene. And he grabbed the figurine of Mary. And he ran back to the house. He ran up, put it in his room, in his closet. Then he went back to the list. And he wrote down all the things that he wanted. It was a long list. And then he wrote, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, well," I guess some people make bad choices at Christmas, right? Well, we've been learning about some great Christmas choices as we have put the spotlight on some of the different Christmas characters. For example, last Sunday morning, we put the spotlight on Mary, and we learned that Mary made the choice to trust. She trusted God's plan, and she trusted God's promises, and she trusted God's power. And we need to make that choice to trust our great God. Then last Sunday night, we put the spotlight on Joseph. And we learned from Joseph that he made the choice to obey. You know, Joseph was in a tough spot. But God sent a messenger, an angel, that told Joseph that it was God's will, God's plan for him to marry Mary. And in that passage in Matthew 1, we see that he obeyed. He had a desire to please God and to do God's will. He had an attitude of humility. He wasn't going to insist on his own way. He had the right motivation. He loved God even more than he loved Mary. And he had the right heart, a heart to do the will of God. Well, this morning, we're going to put the spotlight on another of the Christmas characters. But this Christmas character, I've got to confess, isn't the easiest Christmas character to talk about. And the reason for that is that he's not even mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. You say, Pastor, are you making this Christmas character up out of thin air? No, I don't think so. So look with me at our text this morning, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to introduce this obscure Christmas character to you. The Word of God says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you write in your Bible, let me encourage you to underline that last phrase of verse 7. There was no room for them in the inn. So who is this unnamed Bible character that I want us to think about this morning or put the spotlight on this morning? Well, it's the innkeeper of Bethlehem. He's never mentioned. Now, we know he's real. We just saw him here on our platform just a few moments ago, right? Now, we make the assumption that there is an innkeeper because there was an inn. The word inn is translated in our English Bibles from a Greek word that simply means a place of lodging. And so if there was a place of lodging, no doubt there was someone in charge of that place of lodging. If Joseph and Mary were told that there was no room for them in the inn, someone had to tell them that. Thus we have this infamous innkeeper of Bethlehem. Now, I think Gene did an excellent job. Amen. Depicting this innkeeper and telling his story. And you know, I agree. You know, Christmas has its villains. You know, there's Scrooge and the Grinch and from my favorite Christmas movie, Mr. Potter. You know, Christmas has its villains. Even in the biblical narrative, there's Herod. And some want to make the innkeeper out to be a villain too. But you know, I disagree. Because, again, someone had to make room for Mary and Joseph, even if it wasn't a stable. I don't think Mary and Joseph just walked away from the inn and just assumed that they could just take their place in just anyone's stable. Someone gave them permission. Someone allowed them to do that. And I think we can make the assumption that it probably was the innkeeper's stable. So he made a choice. He made a very, very important choice. He made the choice to make room for Jesus. And you know, that might be the greatest choice that we could ever make when it comes to Christmas, to make room for Jesus. Now, maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you want to keep the innkeeper in that villain category. Well, what I want to do this morning is to share with you two primary reasons why I don't believe he belongs in that category, but that he should be held up as a great example who made a great choice. I believe that he's a good example, first of all, because he did not do what most would do. Again, this was a very, very busy time in Bethlehem. People were flooding into the city because the Roman government had required this taxation to take place. And so they had to go to the city of their ancestors, the city of their origins. Bethlehem is just a small little village. So people were returning. They were needing places to stay. And no doubt it had been a very, 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 very busy day for that man, the innkeeper. Now, we don't know what time of the day it was when Joseph and Mary arrived. They had been traveling for several days. From Nazareth to Bethlehem was approximately 90 miles. And even if they had a very healthy donkey, it would have taken them several days to make that journey. And they were tired. And of course, she was very pregnant, as the scripture tells us. She was great with child. I apologize for that. I'm going to stop moving at all. You pray, and I'll be still. And so they come seeking a place to stay. But you know, the innkeeper, even though he had no room for them in the inn, he didn't do what most would do. He did not respond with indifference to their situation. You know, I don't think most people have any animosity toward Jesus. But an awful lot of people are indifferent to Jesus. I mean, he's just not important to them. Why, today and throughout this week, and especially Christmas Eve, churches will be filled with people who never give Jesus any other time. They're just indifferent. They'll sing the carols. They'll hold the candles. They'll go through all the motions of worship. But in their hearts, they're not committed to Jesus. This innkeeper, he could have said, you know, it's been a long day. I'm sorry I don't have any room for you. And I hope things go well for you. But as far as doing any more, I just can't do it. But that wasn't what he did. He opened the doors of his stable. He made room for Jesus. Notice he also didn't get distracted by the busyness of the moment. You know, that's really easy to do at Christmas. Get so busy. Busy with buying the gifts and wrapping the gifts and decorating the house and got to go to this get-together and that get-together and on and on and on it goes. And it gets busier and busier and busier as the day approaches. And we totally lose sight, again, of what Christmas is all about. I think the puppets had it right. Christ is Christmas. That's what it's about. He is the reason for the season. But, oh, it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? But he didn't get distracted. I mean, he was busy. He probably had more customers during that time than he'd ever had before. They had to feed all of these people, and they had to make sure everyone had accommodations and that everybody was taken care of. It just occurred to me, maybe that was the first Holiday Inn. It was a busy time. But he cared about them. He cared about their needs, and he made room. I think a third thing that he did not do was this. He didn't focus on his own agenda. when my mother was still alive, we would go to their home on, you know, at Christmas time, usually on Christmas Day sometime, especially when our kids were younger. It was always interesting watching them, because we'd get to their house and the house would be filled with my brother and my sisters and their kids, and you know, but our kids, you know, they'd immediately go to the Christmas tree. And they wanted to see, you know, what's there. Now, my mom had a definite agenda on Christmas. Nobody rushed her agenda. Nobody usurped her agenda. She had the agenda. And the agenda was, we'd gather together and there'd be food to eat, and she wanted us to visit and get, you know, well acquainted, reacquainted with each other and all of that. And then at some point, Mom would break out these little paperback Christmas hymnals. They're real thin, and they were about this big. And when Mom broke out those little songbooks, we all knew it was time to sing, and there wouldn't be any presents. Nothing else was going to happen until we sang. And so over the years, we had some interesting times of singing. At times, my sister trying to play the carols on the organ, and it never was very good. But we would try to sing, and we would sing these songs and sing several of them until Mom was satisfied. And then they would gather up the songbooks, and when the songbooks got gathered up, that's when the kids really got excited, because they knew that the next thing was the presents. She had her own agenda. No doubt the innkeeper had an agenda that day. He was busy counting his shekels and making sure that they had enough supplies, and he was going to try to have the best day of business he had ever had. Then Mary and Joseph show up. And he could have easily decided, you know, I've got too much to do. But he made room. He made room. So again, I would argue this morning that the innkeeper Bethlehem is not a villain of Christmas, because he did not do what most would do. Most would respond with indifference and just pass them by. Most would respond by saying, you know what, I'm just too busy to do anything about this. Most would say, listen, I've got more things to do. I've got a to-do list longer than my arm. I've got to focus on that. Not the innkeeper. He made room. Well, then secondly, I believe that the innkeeper should not make the villains list, because he did what all of us should do. And again, in case you didn't hear me the first time, here's what he did. He made room. Now, it's interesting, and I don't have anything to support this at all. This is just my speculation, and you can think about it. And to be honest, I haven't had time to really research it much, but I'll try to give some attention to it. When you get over to Matthew chapter 2, the wise men show up, okay? Now, in spite of our Christmas traditions, the wise men didn't show up at the stable. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that when they arrived in Bethlehem seeking the Christ child, where did they find him? They found him in a house, it says. Hmm. That's been rattling around in my brain all week. And I kept thinking, I wonder whose house it was. Whose house? I don't know for sure. But maybe, just maybe, they got upgraded from the stable to the house. He made room for Jesus. And we need to follow the innkeeper's example. But if we're going to do that, there are some things we've got to understand. First of all, we've got to understand where we need to make room for Jesus. Where is it that Jesus wants to be? Jesus wants to be in our lives. Galatians chapter 2, I preached on this a few Sunday nights ago, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, that is an astounding reality. That those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, those of us who have been saved because of what he did for us at the cross, the very moment that we trusted him as our Savior, Jesus came to live in us. In the church world, it is discouraged to, let me rephrase that. In the hip church world, it is discouraged to encourage people to ask Jesus into their heart. And they say, there's nowhere in Scripture where there's any reference to people asking Jesus in their heart. And technically they're correct. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, told them that it was Jesus Christ that dwelled in their heart. I remember as an 8-year-old boy when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. When I prayed to trust Jesus as my Savior, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I asked him to come and live in my heart. Now, the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about this muscle or this thing in our chest. But it's talking about the center of our intellect, the center of our emotions, the center of our will. Jesus wants to live in our heart. And more specifically, Jesus wants to be placed on the throne of our hearts. You know, that's the place he deserves. Every heart has a throne. And either you have either exalted yourself and you sit on that throne and you're the one who calls all the shots because you are on the throne, that's what controls what you think, that's what controls what you feel, that's what controls what you do, what you choose to do, your intellect, your emotions, your will. Where is it that Jesus wants to be? Where do we need to make room for Jesus? We need to make room for Jesus in our hearts, more specifically, on the throne of our heart. The innkeeper made room. And if we're going to make room, we need to know where. But we also need to know why. We need to understand why we need to make room for Jesus. And I'd like to suggest two very simple reasons why we need to make room for Jesus. This is not very profound, but it is very, very true. Why should we make room for Jesus on the throne of our hearts? First of all, because of who Jesus is. We need to make room on the throne of our heart because of who he is. Who is Jesus? What does the Bible tell us about Jesus? Well, I've given you several scripture references there in your notes, and I'm not going to take you to all of those, but I would encourage you, please take some time this week and look through those scripture references. And what you're going to discover is this. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 23, we learn that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means literally that God is with us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is the God who left the glories of heaven, who put on the flesh and bone of a man by becoming a baby. He's God with us. He's God who has come to earth. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this about Jesus in prophecy, that he is the mighty God. Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus is our creator. You know, Jesus didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. He has eternally existed. He is a part of the eternal Godhead. You go back to Genesis and where it gives us the record of the creation of the world. You'll notice when it came to creating Adam, it says, Let us make man. Let us who? Us is plural. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is your maker. He's the one who created you and formed you and knew you even when you were in your mother's womb. 1 John 1:7 teaches us that he's the only hope of forgiveness. That forgiveness comes not through some ritual like baptism, but there's only one way for us to be forgiven of our sins, and that is because Jesus shed his blood for us. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. John 14:6. Why? Why should we make room for him in our heart? He's the mighty God. He is our creator. He is the only way of forgiveness. But John 14:6 says that he's the only way to God. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no exceptions, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul put it this way, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Peter said, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Titus 2:13 tells us that he is our great Savior. Revelation 17:14 tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Why should we give Jesus place in our heart, place on the throne of our heart? Why? Because of who he is. Let's imagine that at about 5 o'clock this afternoon, there is a knock on your front door. And you go to a window that's near the front door and you peek out there to see who's there. And you see several black vehicles. And you see this group of men in black suits, sunglasses. And you think, what is going on? And so you slowly open the door and there stands a man that you've never seen before. And he's holding a badge that says, Secret Service. And you open the door and they say, "Are you Mrs. So-and-so? Are you Mr. So-and-so?" Because they would know who you are. And you'd say, "Yes." And they'd say, "I'm Agent So-and-so with the Secret Service. And I'm here on behalf of the President of the United States." "We forgot to make a reservation." No. But just imagine if they came and they said, regardless of your political affiliation, if they said, and by the way, they could just commandeer your house if they wanted to, but they're trying to do it in a nice way, and they come and they say, "The president needs a place to stay for the evening." You would make room. Because of who he is. He's the president. How can we not make room for Jesus? The mighty God, the creator, the only way of forgiveness and salvation. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, we need to make room for him because of who he is. But we must also make room for him because of what he has done. Oh, there are so many passages that we could turn to talk about what Jesus has done. But I think one of the best is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And I want you to just listen very carefully as I read these verses. Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength," that means when we were helpless, when we were unable to do anything to save ourselves, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." What has Jesus done? He has come and give his life on the cross, shed his blood there so that we could be saved. Saved from what? Paul says, from the very wrath of God. Saved, rescued from an eternal hell. Yesterday I was having a conversation with a gentleman at the hospital. And he asked me this question. He said, "Do you believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell?" I said, "I do." I said, "The scriptures are pretty clear about that. Jesus was very clear about that." I said, "What do you believe?" He said, "Yes, I believe that there's a heaven and a hell." And I said, "Well, where are you headed? Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven." I said, "Sounds like you're not too sure." I said, "I don't think I'd be too satisfied with just hoping I was going to heaven." I said, "How would you like to know that you're going to heaven?" He said, "Oh, I'd like to know it." I said, you can know it. The Bible says you can know it. John said, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." I said, "You can know it." And I explained to him, I said, that's why Jesus came. We're getting ready to celebrate his birth. That's why he came, to save us from an eternal hell. To be our Savior, to rescue us from hell. And if we'll put our trust in him, if we'll believe in him, if we will believe that what he did at the cross was for us, then we can be forgiven and we can be saved. And then we can know it, not because of anything we've done, but because of the promise that he's made to us. I said, would you like to know it? He said, yeah, I'd like to know it. I said, well, you need to call upon Jesus. His word promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He bowed his head and we prayed together. And we got done and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you going to heaven? He said, yeah. How do you know? He said, because Jesus promised. Yes. Yes. Why? Why? Why do we need to make room for Jesus? Because of who he is and because of what he's done for us. He's made it possible for us to escape an eternal hell. He's made it possible for us to be reconciled and right with God. He's made it possible for us to belong to God's family as his children. That's why we need to make room. But there's one final thing we've got to understand if we're going to follow the innkeeper's example. Yes, we need to understand where we need to make room on the throne of our heart and why we need to make room because of who Jesus is and what he's done. But we also must understand when we need to make room for Jesus. You know, Joseph and Mary, they didn't need a place to stay a week from that night that they showed up at the innkeeper's door. That would have done them no good at that particular point in time, would it? They needed someone to make room right then. So when do we need to make room for Jesus? Well, first, we need to make room for Jesus when God is speaking. The writer of Hebrews warned his readers not to harden their hearts. He wrote to them and said, as the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, today is the time to respond. Don't harden your heart. And today, the Spirit of God is speaking to some of you and saying, you need to make room for Jesus. Well, when? Today. While God is speaking. Today, while Jesus is knocking. We're given a dramatic picture in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus has written a letter to the church of Laodicea. He wasn't very happy with them. He basically called them useless. He said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. You're useless. And then as he concludes the letter, Jesus made this statement. And I want you to try to picture in your mind what this must have looked like. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now I know there's all kinds of ways we might interpret that. But one sure way we can interpret it is this. Jesus wanted to gain entrance somewhere where he did not have entrance. And he was patiently waiting at the door, knocking. And to me, that very well could be the picture of one's heart and the door of one's heart. And Jesus wants us to make room for him in our lives and in our heart. And he stands at the door and he knocks. You know, Jesus is the perfect gentleman. He's not going to force his way in. He will wait to be invited. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come in. Oh, when do we need to make room for Jesus? When God is speaking, when Jesus is knocking, and before the opportunity is missed. Paul told the Ephesians that they needed to redeem the time. They need to take advantage of every opportunity that they have to please the Lord. And James warns us in James chapter 4 not to assume that tomorrow is going to come. James said that life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I stepped out on our porch this morning just a couple of minutes after 7. And as I exhaled, there was this vapor that appeared, and it was just there a moment and gone. And James says, that's the way life is. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so when do we need to make room? Today. Now, some of you need to make room because you've totally excluded Jesus from your life. You don't know him as Savior, Lord, Forgiver. You don't know him in that way at all. And you need to make room and embrace him as your Savior and Lord. But there are those of us who would say, you know, I've already done that. I know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. But yet, We give Jesus very little room. Some of us, all the room we give Jesus is between 10:15 and 11:45 on Sunday morning. Oh yeah, we'll give Jesus an hour. He ought to pat me on the back for that. I'm going to give him an hour, but I'm going to live the rest of my life how I please, doing what I want, how I want. No room for Jesus. No room for him in our schedule. No room for him in our home. No room for him in our workplace. No room for Jesus. There was a Sunday school class who was going to put on a pageant for their church. A class of 9 and 10 year olds. The Sunday school teacher selected Wally to be the innkeeper. Because Wally, even though he was 9 years old, he was bigger than all the other kids. And she thought, he just kind of, fits the mold of the innkeeper. And so Wally was all excited. Matter of fact, he was so excited that he actually came on stage a couple of times before he was supposed to be there. And finally, it was his time to shine, so to speak. Mary and Joseph make their way to this makeshift door on the platform, and they knock, and you hear all this rustling around, and finally Wally gets the door open. What do you want? And Joseph said, oh, we've traveled so far, and we're weary, and my wife, she's expecting a child, and I'm trying to talk like Gene. We need a room for the night. And of course, Wally's line was, I have no rooms. And he was supposed to say it kind of gruffly, because they were depicting the innkeeper as a villain, you know. I have no room. Sorry. And Joseph and Mary calmly turn and they're walking away. Matter of fact, they're walking down the aisle of the church. Well, Wally was supposed to have shut the door. But he stood there watching Joseph and Mary walk down the aisle. And a big tear ran down his cheek. And he said, wait! This was not in the script. This is an absolute ad lib, okay? Wait! Joseph and Mary stops and they turn. You can have my room. Now that doesn't fit with the biblical narrative. That certainly was not in the script. But it certainly does express the attitude we should have about Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our heads are bowed. Just a moment, we're going to sing. Perhaps today would be the day when you would want to welcome